Yeah. Anybody else that wants to check that out.
We'll look that up, but it won't be now.
All right, Psalm 42, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Hart is what we call a deer, a form of the deer family. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. If you recall, when I preached on this 2 weeks ago, rather disjointed as a series, but nevertheless, when I preached on it, we pointed out that David is the likely author of this. It's headed as to the chief musician. It's a maskil for the sons of Korah. Maskil meaning an instructional poem that was intended for singing, as we know the Psalms were in Israel and still are to this day. David doesn't identify himself, but there are so many things about it that are like David that he is considered the one who wrote it. And it's to the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were a family of Levitical singers. And the whole Levitical system, they provided the music. And Korah was a great grandson of Levi. All right? Great grandson of Levi. And Korah had three sons of his own. So they would be the great, great grandsons of Levi. And from their descendants, David, from the descendants of Korah's three sons, David picked a number of them to be over the music in the sanctuary. And that's what we learned about the song. And he says, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. He wasn't able to go to the tabernacle at this time because of his being persecuted by his son Absalom, by Saul, depending on what time frame you give to the psalm. He says in verse 3, my tears have been my meat day and night. And it troubled him as he was under this particular persecution that he was experiencing. And then he goes on and he says in verse 3, they continually say unto me, where is thy God? This is the portion that I pointed out that too frequently some Christians don't speak up for God because they're fearful they won't be able to live it. And then people are going to accuse them, you say, because, and this is what David's experiencing. Though he didn't hold back in speaking for God, but nevertheless, people said, okay, David, you're such a great God worshiper and you're such a mighty follower of his. And where's he at now? Where is your God? You're under this persecution. You're under this problem. Where's your God? And people may not say that to us, but when they see us defeated by our experiences in life, when they see us defeated by our circumstances in life, it's the sort of thing that they may indeed be thinking and very probably are saying to each other, oh, I wonder, she was such a great big religious person, wonder where her religion is now, okay? Because they may see us in a condition we ought not to be in. You know, there's a reason to not wear our emotions right out in the open and up front. There's a reason to control our emotions and the things we show and the things we say. And I realize that if you're going through a hard time, you're not going to be your usual bubbly self. Apparently at the library, I am upbeat. Because here last week, or maybe 2 weeks ago, it doesn't matter when, I had one of the ladies, she's in charge of the children's department, and she came to me. She said, "Are you all right, Roger?" I said, "Yeah, I think so." She said, "Well, you're not your usual happy self." And it caused me to do a self-check. Okay? What's going on here? How am I usually? And more so, how am I? And I didn't, you know, I wasn't feeling down, and I expressed that. I wasn't feeling blue or problematic. But, and so, you know, sometimes people say to us, but most of the time they just say it to each other. And so in verse 4, he says, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me." He said, "I used to go with the multitude, I went with everybody else to church, but I can't now because of Saul and Absalom and their persecution of me." Now, we're going to pick up tonight in verse 5. And it's a time when David talked to himself. Verse 5. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me?" And then he talks to himself with some instruction. He says, "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." So David talked to himself when he realized he was having problems and he was feeling down. He was in distress. But bad as the times are, as difficult as things were for him in Jerusalem, as insulting as his enemies were by asking where his God was, he knew that there was no room for despair. There was not only no room for despair, there was no need for despair. Oh yes, his circumstances were problematic, but what's new in life? Now, I hesitate to preach that sort of thing because my conscience, not only my memory sits back there in the pew, but my conscience does. And so if I am having a time when I am in despair, woe is me, the truck won't start. You know, standing here saying it, big whoop, the truck won't start. Life isn't going to end. I might have to walk to work. What? 17 blocks. No, I'll take the car. Pat can stay home. She doesn't have to go wherever she was maybe going to go. Okay. In other words, there's a way to deal with it. There's even a bicycle out back in the shed. Get a picture of that if you can. You want to smile? Just get a picture of that. Okay? Better take the car. There's no room for despair. There's no need for despair. God is on our side. And that's exactly what he says. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me?" Disquieted, disgruntled, tormented, in turmoil. There's a kid's song. "We have a promise. We have a possibility." How many of you know that? "We have a promise. We have a possibility. We have a do-do. Do-do-do-do-do-do. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. We have a great, big, wonderful God." You know that part? Yeah, okay. "We have a promise, and he has the power. We have a hope, and he has the mercy and the grace to grant the hope. And we do need to have a conscience, David's own conscience was working on him when he says, "Why are you cast down, David?" And he says in the end of the verse, "I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." But you know, two is better than one. If one falls, the other can pick them up. And hence, when I'm down, Pat can say to me, "Aren't you the guy who preached about not being in despair?" Oh, I hate when she does that. Okay. Now she says it sweetly. She says it kindly. But it still cuts. But she says it, yes. And a good friend can serve that purpose as well. If you have a good friend, a close friend, one that can encourage you and pick you up. And why art thou cast down? Why art thou disquieted? For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. His very countenance is my help. In other words, when I look on Jesus, now not with the literal eyes, but when in reading scripture and in meditating, thinking about God, as I'm contemplating God and I'm getting a picture of God in the Bible, the help of his countenance. That's what lifts us up. And that's something that we need. Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote, so it lets you know that this is not a new problem. Spurgeon lived in what, the 1800s? All right, he lived in the 1800s. And here's what he said: to search out the cause of our sorrow is often the best surgery for grief. You're grieving over something, you're disquieted over something, you put out about something. Spurgeon says, search out the cause. Do a little self-evaluation. Isn't this what God says? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see what's going on in me. You say, that's not what it says. I know. But that's what you're going to ask him for. You're going to ask him to show you what's going on. And that's the best surgery. Surgery for grief. What surgery for? To correct a health issue, to correct a biological issue, sometimes to remove something, other times just to put in order something. And what Spurgeon is telling us here is that self-evaluation, looking at ourselves and trying to analyze ourselves. And if you have a good friend, my good friend happens to be my wife. Okay? And you may have another good friend, but someone you can talk to and open your heart to, and they can be used by God to bring about the surgery. And then, you're familiar with the saying, ignorance is bliss? You've heard that? How many of you heard that? Sure, several of you have heard that. That's right. You know that's not new? Spurgeon in the 1800s, he says, and I quote, "Self-ignorance is not bliss." In other words, they used that way back then. And we think we're so up to date and with it. No. He says, self-ignorance is not bliss. In this case, it is misery. Sure. If we search out in ourselves why we're having this despair, why we're having this down day. And I know there's times where Pat and I have talked and I've said to her, "What's the matter?" She says, "I don't know what's the matter. I don't like these days. Well, what do you think? And, you know, and I got a watch, can't probe too much, you know. But she'll say, I don't know. I just don't like being blue. In other words, self-ignorance is not bliss. It's misery. And then she'll go upstairs to her prayer chair and she'll read her Bible and she'll pray. And I may go off to work at the library and come home. And then when I come home, it's a different disposition. And I'll ask her what took place. And she say, well, I talked with God. I got alone with God.
Glory to God.
Okay? And there are those of you who know what I'm describing. Okay? I understand that others know. She's just my illustration. As I've said before, you want to tell me your examples, I'll use them as illustrations. But I have to use the ones I know. There is a sorrow. First, our 2 Corinthians chapter 7 says, there is a sorrow that worketh repentance, not to be repented of. In other words, a sorrow goes before repentance. And there is a repentance, a change of thought and direction that doesn't change back. Okay, I believe that's the bottom line of what this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. There is a sorrow that worketh repentance, not to be repented of. Not, there's a change and it'll come, but you won't change back. And there is a sorrow that worketh death. This person can be sorry for something, sorry about something, but if it doesn't lead to the repentance that's permanent, then it ends up in death. Wicked men oppress David. In our situations, it may not be wicked men. It may be a circumstance. Nevertheless, circumstances usually involve people. Now, there can be some circumstances that don't involve a specific person. It can just be a variety of people. If we're having financial problems, there's various, in dealing with a financial situation, there's various people that are connected to our lives and may be involved in it, but you can't look at one person. In David's case, he could look at Absalom, and that was his circumstance that was a problem. Or Saul, he could look at Saul and identify Saul as his oppressor. And boy, the devil tempted him. But David, and this is so important, David did not revile Saul. He did not revile Absalom. But he did check in his own soul. He said there in verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Oh my God, verse 6, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan. He didn't say, man, if Saul would just get off my case. If my neighbor just get over this thing. If my boss had just mind his own business. No, David didn't do that. He didn't talk about Saul. He didn't talk about Absalom. In verse 6, he says, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee, God, from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. Now, if you go back into Chronicles and Samuel's, and you read about David's life and the happenings at these particular geographical locations, you'll get the picture of the specifics of what he's dealing with. But he looked inwardly. We know, okay? We know sitting here, I know standing here and saying this, this is what we ought to do. But are we not so prone when trouble comes and we're troubled, we're disturbed? What's the matter? What's going on? Why is this happening? Who did something? It's just the way of the flesh. It's the way of this old nature. Now we shouldn't, you know, my common saying is we shouldn't beat up on ourselves for being human. But because we have a manual that tells us how to deal with these things, we need to deal with them. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee. I remember thee. What will we do about our deep distress? I found this and I thought it was pretty good. If a bird gets trapped in a room, locked in a room, all doors are closed, that is, all windows are closed, what does that bird do? It flies about frantically, hitting walls, hitting windows, falling on the floor, breaking feathers, sometimes wings. But if that bird would just sit still in the middle of the floor, or if it can light on something up higher, just sit there. That bird would just sit there and wait until the next person comes and opens the door. That bird could fly out. My, what a picture of us when we have a problem. What a picture of us when we have trouble. Be it with another individual, just be it with a circumstance of life. We fret and we stew and we talk, and if another person is involved, and we argue and we fly about like that bird. Where if we would just be still and know that I am God, and He will pick us up. Well, look at Isaiah chapter 40. That's an applicable. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator, the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, some situations they face. And the young men shall utterly fall. They may have great strength, but there'll be situations they'll fall. Here it is. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Instead of fretting and stewing and going about to find any possible solution, and trying to talk it through and understand it and get a handle on it, and I've just got to get a hold of this thing, and we do it. We listen, us Wednesday night folks especially, but even Sunday folks, but us Wednesday night folks, we can begin to talk about it in religious sounding terminology. We can begin to spiritualize it. Well, I know that the Lord's trying to work something out and trying to give a direction on this. And what we're meaning is, I wish He'd hurry up and do it. Okay? Well, I'm praying for what God wants in this situation, but I'm going to fret and stew all the while. they that wait upon the Lord. Like David said in Psalm 42, why art thou cast down? Oh my God, my soul is cast down. Sometimes we just need to admit it. You know it's hard, and I've done it, and I know it's hard because I've done it, to go to God and say, God, I don't really feel very spiritual. You know, God, this is a situation. You knew about it before it happened. Here I am living with it, and I'm not really doing so well. We've heard the statement, read it, Woody. What are you doing under the circumstances? You know, somebody asks how you're doing. Well, under the circumstances, but what are you doing under the circumstances? And I know that very phrase, what are you doing under the circumstances, can be overly used and misused. But the fact of the matter is, okay, then we get a telephone call from somebody. Oh, hello, how are you doing? Oh, I'm fine today. I may have said it here already too. I've had people ask me, how are you doing? I said, I'm doing fine, and I lie through my teeth. In other words, I'm not really doing too good, but it's not nice for me to tell you that. When I come in that back door, if I'm having a bad day, you might be too, and you don't need to hear my woes. That's where we need to control our emotions and don't have to let everybody and anybody know that we're having a bad day. Take it to the Lord. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Now, if you've got a friend and they ask how you're doing, you can tell them not so good. The car battery wouldn't start. There's a leak in the gas tank. The toaster broke. The refrigerator shut off overnight. We have no food. It's just not been the best day. There's a way to say that to a friend that isn't complaining. It's just unloading. Boy, I'll tell you, it takes balance in a lot of this stuff.
Yes, sir.
It takes balance. Because you don't want to walk around as if you're some kind of a super saint. You never have a problem because everybody knows different. Okay? I mean, and nothing ever goes wrong. Of course things go wrong. You got to avoid the whining about it, as well as we got to avoid the super saint approach to it. And so we go to God in prayer and we say, God, show me how to balance out my life. Show me how to be real. Real. There's a no religion policy at the library. You're not supposed to talk religion amongst the workers. It's supposed to be, you know, where no one feels put out. One day I apparently crossed that line. A girl said, she said, oh, I feel rotten. I feel like I could die. And I said, well, you know, if you know Christ as Savior, that's probably a good alternative. Well, that was a no-no to that person. I thought it was rather low-keyed. She didn't. So I got an email from the director about the library's religion-free place. Now, I've prayed with the director already. And she said in the email, she said, I know you've prayed with me and I don't mind. And I want you to know that. However, we never know what another person's. So now I have people that do speak to me. Like recently, one young girl, she's going to be going up to Buffalo to the to university up there. And I was talking with her and I found out that she went to that Christian Life School in Olean. And so that got me excited because, you know, usually you don't go there if there isn't some connection. And so I come to find out, well, she said, we've gone to different churches and My dad is big on the King James. I have a Bible, but he wants me to use the King James. And I said, well, that's good. I like that. And so I went for my name card, and lo and behold, I didn't have my name card in my wallet like I should. She said, well, just bring it next week. So I did. And I put down the Pure Cambridge Text website. And of course, I have the One Soul at a Time website on it. And her dad is somewhat housebound for some health issues. And so she said he might find that interesting. I said, well, please do. And you got my contact information if he ever wants to talk. And so that'd be great if he did. So I try to find ways that I can be a witness without crossing the line that's there. It, you know, I'm living in a politically correct world. We have been advised to be considerate of individuals because of the pronouns. And so it's better to say they, it, no, I said it. They, and in other words, not he or she, because he or she may not be a he or he or she may not know if she's a he or she. But if you say them or they, well, then you haven't offended anyone. I don't care about offending in that respect, but I do care about affecting my testimony. I want to conduct myself appropriately within that setting, so what testimony I can bear is not needlessly wiped out. I heard one fellow say one time, you know, sometimes you can win a battle and lose the war. And I'm out to win the war when it comes to being a witness for Christ. Well, now, that was quite a bit. That covered quite an area there in Psalm 42, and we're not done yet. So we'll just keep working away. Father in heaven, help us to always do what we understand to be right, and may it be by the prompting of your Spirit. For I pray this in